Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
As we come to God's Word this morning, we're continuing our series in Acts. After today, we will have two more weeks. Next Sunday, we'll be looking at Acts 11 through 16. We're going to bounce around a little bit. And I want to talk about the many ways in which God guides us in our lives. That's next Sunday morning. And then we'll have one more concluding Sunday out of this series. But today, we're in Acts chapter 10. Our series title is By His Spirit. These are by God's Spirit moments, not by human ingenuity moments, but by God's Spirit. May that be our life motto, that every moment of every day we're living by His Spirit and conscious dependence on Him. I'd like to start with, although we're going to walk through this story, Acts 10 is a unit in itself. It's an incredibly important story about being included, about being included. I've sometimes felt excluded, to be honest with you. I felt excluded from certain friendship circles. I've sometimes felt excluded from other people who are sort of in the loop with information that nobody ever tells me. I've sometimes felt excluded spiritually in certain settings where everybody seems to be more spiritual than I am. It's not fun to be excluded. But this is a story that I hope, if you feel excluded in any way, that this will give you hope. And if you are an insider, you know you're included, and that would be many of us in this room today who feel very included in what's going on here and what Jesus is doing. I hope this will maybe stretch you a little bit, this amazing story. Here's how it ends, because it contains the whole reason that this chapter is in the book of Acts. So I'd like us to just read how it ends from verse 44 through verse 46. It says, while Peter, one of the apostles, was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers, or in other words, the Jewish believers, who had come with Peter were astonished. It's a strong word. They were astonished. That word means, we didn't think God would do this. They were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. Oh, God forbid. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. It's a great, by the way, this little paragraph. I sometimes pray that for us, verse 4. I pray for me. I pray for those of you who travel in ministry. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. I pray that'll be your experience. I pray that you this week, as you're working and sharing Christ with your friends, sharing Christ with people at work, I pray that that'll be your experience too, that the Spirit of God will come as the words of Jesus come out of your mouth. I love that. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. But this is the remarkable part of it, that he included people that the Jewish believers up to this point had thought were excluded. Up to this point, this is very early in church history, up to this point, the Christian experience, encountering Jesus as Savior and being full of the Holy Spirit, had largely taken place within the Jewish community, because Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. Christianity comes out of Old Testament Judaism. This was all Jewish in identity. The mark of being a Jew, of course, was to be circumcised. And it says, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Even those that the Jews would consider impure, ritually impure, functionally and behaviorally impure, I mean, there's a lot of racial animosity here. There was a lot of religious animosity. There was a lot of social separation here. But I want to tell you, Jesus breaks. He breaks every barrier. He breaks the religious barriers, the social barriers, the gender barriers. He breaks the age barriers. He breaks every barrier. And so the great realization and the purpose of Acts 10 is to remind all of us that even those of us who are not Jewish, Jesus has included as well. And so we have two primary players in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, I'm going to call him the hungry outsider. His name is Cornelius. He's a Gentile, and he's the hungry outsider. And then eventually we're going to get to Peter, who I call the hesitant insider. So chapter 10 starts with Cornelius. He's the outsider. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. So immediately we learn a few things about Cornelius. In terms of the Jewish Christian faith, he was on the outside. He's not a Christian yet. In spite of the good things that will be said about him in the next verses, he has yet to meet Jesus. But he's hungry for God. But he's a Roman. Romans were occupiers. That's a strike against him right there. The Jews resented them. On top of that, he lived in a very Gentile city. Caesarea is right in Israel, but it's right on the Mediterranean coast. I want to show you a couple of pictures out of the city of Caesarea. I've been in this amphitheater at least 15 times with my wife and sometimes many of you. This is an amazing amphitheater that was a Roman amphitheater in Caesarea. This was a huge Roman city. The next slide is an aerial photograph of the Caesarea of Peter and Cornelius's time. It's a huge port. Herod of the Christmas story, who is an engineering genius as well as a maniac and a pervert, but he was an engineering genius. And he built this harbor out of a sand beach. It was very unusual in the ancient world. And so this is a Mediterranean Sea. We're in Israel over here. This is Israel. Here was his palace. Starting with Acts 22, we're going to see Acts 21 and 22, how Paul was in prison for 2 years right here. And then after 2 years, which is the last part of the story of Acts, from this port right here, he set off on a ship to Rome. And that will end the book of Acts. Right here is the hippodrome that the Romans built, that Herod built, a big Roman city. This was not a Jewish city. Right here, many Christians and Jews were martyred in some very grotesque ways. Hundreds of Christians lost their lives for the faith right here in years following this Cornelius story. But this is where Cornelius lived. He was in every way a Jew, and he was a part of the Romans living in a very Roman city in Israel. He was not Jew. He was Gentile. And here is where he lived in this amazing story. Verse 2 of chapter 10, after introducing him to us, said he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. So this was not like your let's bully people around kind of Roman. He had a sense of God. He feared God. He had a reverence for God. Again, he had yet to meet Jesus, but he had this reverence for God. And he gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. And apparently those things got God's attention. The fact that he was spiritually hungry, that he prayed a lot, and the fact that he was generous with his money, I do want to tell you that gets God's attention as well. And especially for those in need, especially for the work of God and the poor. And so verse 4 is the middle of a vision. It's three in the afternoon one day, and Cornelius is praying, and an angel stands before him. He sees a vision of an angel, and the angel calls him by name. And Cornelius, of course, is shocked. And in verse 4, the angel answered, "Your prayer." So this is an angel to a non-Christian. "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring up a man named Simon, who is also called," that's our friend Peter, one of the apostles. So this angel said, "Send some of your guys down to Joppa and pick up Peter and bring Peter back. So if Cornelius is the hungry outsider, here we now find Peter, the hesitant insider. Peter, the hesitant insider. And he says, send him down to Joppa. So I thought I'd give you a map, because this is all real stuff. This is all very geographically accurate. It's historically accurate. Here's Caesarea. Here's Israel. Here's Jerusalem down here. See that down here in the corner, right-hand corner? Here's Caesarea, the great city we just saw an aerial view of, the ruins of right here. And you go 34 miles south, 33.6 miles to be precise, and you come to Joppa. Right now, the modern city of Tel Aviv is just on the north side of Joppa. So when you fly to Israel, land in Tel Aviv, you're landing right about here. But Joppa, right here. Peter was staying with a friend in Joppa, said right by the sea. He had a view of the sea. And we're told that Peter had gone up onto the roof of his house to pray, and it was late morning, and he was getting hungry. Lunchtime was coming, and he was getting hungry. And there's where the story picks up, in verse 10 of Acts 10. And so Peter's down there in Joppa, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. So he has a vision. And he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. So you can imagine a sheet like would be on your bed, a white sheet. And he sees this sheet coming down, and it's being supported like somebody's holding the four corners, and it would probably be sagging in the middle, definitely, because he looks to see what's in the middle of the sheet, and this sheet is carrying a bunch of critters. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. The thing about these is that to a Jew, these were not kosher. These were ritually impure animals. You were not to eat these animals if you were a devout Jew. And so he sees this sheet full of unclean animals coming down. And I'm sure he sees reptiles, he sees four-foot animals, all this stuff that he's never tasted, he would never go near because he's a kosher Jew. Then verse 13, then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. These were ritually unclean animals, just like they considered Gentiles ritually unclean. So you would never go in the house of a Gentile because you would become ritually unclean as a Jewish person. They had these categories, and now God's about to collapse these categories. He's going to send an outsider, an insider out, and he's going to bring an outsider in. Just watch God do this. Then verse 13, the voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. So Peter's hungry, waiting for lunch, and God uses that hunger as an object lesson to prepare him to go into the house of Cornelius, who's unclean. As the story goes on, we find out that sure enough, this vision is verily all over, and they hear a knock on the door downstairs, and it's Cornelius' guys. God had this thing timed perfectly because this was such an incredibly significant moment. Look, God has included you. This is the moment. And so the Lord says, go, those guys, you need to go with them tomorrow. They're all Gentiles, I'll warn you, but go with them. So the next day they take the 34-mile road trip down to Joppa. They go and knock on Cornelius's door. What's about to unfold through the rest of chapter 10 until that moment we started with a few minutes ago. What's about to unfold, I think, is a great illustration of what to do when you do feel like you're an outsider. This is it. This is the pathway. If you feel on the outside, first of all, I want to encourage you to risk making a connection. I'm fascinated by the wording of what happens when they knock on Cornelius's door. Peter's there with a few of his friends and with the people that Cornelius had sent to escort them back. And while talking with him, Cornelius, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. What we need to do is to risk making a connection. This is what Peter did. There are times where God's going to blow your categories to smithereens simply because he loves people whether you like them or not. Whether you identify them with them or not, whether your background is the same as you or not. I want to challenge you, if you feel on the outside, first of all, there may be something. That doesn't mean that you don't still risk making a connection. I know outsiders that act and talk and think like victims. Well, everybody's rejected me. And I'll tell you, that spirit of rejection can get a hold of you to the degree that without you even realizing it, it'll make you self-destruct. I've met people almost feel like they need to be rejected to be happy. It's so core to their identity that they actually self-destruct relationships. Even if you feel on the outside, I want to encourage you to always risk still making a connection. Don't let your outsiderness defeat you. Don't go around in a pity party. You know, there's always places to keep trying to make a connection. And if one group of friends rejects you, you go to another group of friends. You keep trying. All I know is that God wants to help you connect. In the inside. And I want to tell you, if you seek to make a connection with God because of what we celebrated with the bread and the cup today, he will never reject you. You risk a connection with God and you watch God just open his big wide arms and include you. But at some point, he's not going to force himself. Connections can't be forced. Our mission statement as a church is that we're here to connect people with God, connect people with each other, and connect them with their purpose in life. We are all, that's why I love this chapter. I thought, well, I wonder if we should skip over chapter 10 in this series. There's no way we could do this because we're all about connecting. This is the connection chapter. God wants to make a connection with you. You'll always need to take a risk, however, to take a risk making a connection of some sort. If you're an outsider. But let me say to you who are insiders, to many of us who are insiders, you know, put yourself in Peter's shoes. It was a big risk for him. In fact, in the next chapter, he's going to get in a lot of hot water because he walked into Cornelius's house. That was very unkosher. That was very wrong if you were a Jewish person. Even a spirit-filled, Jesus-following Jewish person, they thought. But while talking with Cornelius, Peter went inside and he found a large gathering of people. And Jesus has been building his church beyond the Jewish community ever since. He's still building his church in the Jewish community, but he's building his church beyond it ever since. Because he took a risk, a connection risk, and he moved out. You know, a lot of church growth, I just want to say something. We're soon, in a few weeks, going to be welcoming a lot of people back in this fall, people off vacations, new people who are going to be probably looking to find a church home, and we're going to be connecting with a lot of people in the next few weeks. Church growth experts say that most people will make a decision whether they'll come back to your church, whether they feel connected or not, in the first 3 minutes of the service. I don't know that I've ever believed that, but that's what they say, and they're more expert than I am. When it comes to expertness, I'm on the outside. I'm an outsider, not an insider. But I'll tell you the first 3 minutes that I think is the most important. It's not the first 3 minutes of a service. It's the first 3 minutes after a service ends. And people are going to be asking the question, many who will be new, sometimes first time, you know, am I really valued here or not? And the way to devalue them is to never risk making a connection. But I feel one of the keys to our life as a church and our ability to steward the harvest of lives transformed that God wants to give us is our willingness to take connection risks in those first 3 minutes after a service. Do what Peter did. He took a risk. And he walked into his house. Now, don't pry. Don't be intrusive. Don't be rude. But I want to challenge you to walk into somebody's house at the end of every service. Just by taking the risk of making a connection. Now, some of you have heard me tell this story before, so this is review for some of you. But before I pastored at Central, I pastored in Canada on the West Coast in a great church in Vancouver. We did these huge Christmas outreaches. We'd have about 20, 25,000 people every year come. And then people come back in January, you know, who were touched or were saved maybe, and they started coming. One guy in a wheelchair, he was disabled, but he was really touched by the message of the gospel at Christmas, and he wanted to come and attend a church service on Sunday morning. So it's early January, he comes. But because of his disabilities, he needs a paid caregiver to get him around. And so his caregiver that weekend was a young 20-something-year-old, secular, typical, totally unchurched, totally religiously unaffiliated, just a classic 20-something-year-old secular young person in our culture, with all the values and all the lifestyles and everything that goes with that. And she has to come to church because she's paid to bring this guy. They sit in that auditorium, would have been on my left over here at the back. They sit in the very back row with the wheelchair. She sits there. She later told some of my staff, she said, you know, the music, it was all right. I don't know, they tried to do something up there. This balding guy, who knows what he was trying to say. But as soon as they ended the service, everybody stood up, and I had this guy ready to wheel him out, and this older lady sitting right in front of me, she turns around, she looks me in the eye, and she says, "It was so wonderful to have you here today." That's all she said. I mean, this is not rocket science, obviously, but this is risking a connection. She's looked her in the eye and said sincerely, "It was wonderful to have you here today," even though she had no clue who this person was. This girl ended up eagerly coming back to that church because, as she would explain it to some of my pastors later, she said, "That shook my world." I don't know what else happened in that service, but that shook my world, because who in my world ever looks me in the eye and tells me that just me being there is valuable to them? She said, "That never happens in my world." It's unbelievable what God's Spirit can do when we take the risk to just make a simple connection. Some of you are trying to do this with your neighbors. In your, my wife just got on the hospitality committee for new move-ins in our neighborhood, so we could risk some connections. She makes evangelistic muffins and gives them to our neighbors. I've told you that before. Why? To risk connections. We don't just sit by passively. Everywhere we go, we're God's person. God's Spirit in us wants to flow through us. We're always interested in other people. We just don't tune out and tune them out and get our business done. We're always interested in a kind word. We're always interested in what's going on in somebody's life without being nosy or pushy. We're always risking connections as God's people. And I just think, even in our church life, those first 3 minutes after the end of a service, just risk a connection with somebody you don't know. Half the time, nothing will happen that you will ever see. But just risking those connections will be found. I told you a story in that same church, a guy who, he and his wife, they had a 20-minute commute to church, and he started to pray, "Lord, help us. Help us be led to somebody that we could take out to lunch." And they didn't put the condition, "They have to be one of our friends." It's not "lead us to one of our friends." And they end up taking this kind of homeless guy, or he may not have been homeless, but he was off the streets of Vancouver, and he and my friend and his wife were prayer partners up here, and he came, and he came for prayer, and my friend and his wife were so, I mean, they grew up Assemblies of God. They were just in their 50s. They lived pristine lives. They were just so unlike this guy, and they invited him out to lunch, and what happened? The guy came back next week, of course. I mean, this couple took them out to lunch and no reason, and they bought. They paid. And so he found them after church the next week with a couple of his friends. and said, by the way, their names were Ken and Val. Oh, Ken, Val, so good to see you again. Loved lunch last week, by the way. Wanted to introduce you to a couple of my friends. So all five of them go out to lunch. Obviously, they're back to church the next week. Meanwhile, they're encountering Jesus. After about 4 months of this, my friend said to me, because he was also on our board, he said, Jim, we took 30 people out to lunch last week. We pulled all the tables at the restaurant together, and we sat in this big circle, and we decided to add up the jail time. And it was a very large number. And the most unlikely, my friends, Ken and Val, the most unlikely. This morning, Vancouver's 2 hours behind us, this morning, Ken and Val will meet with 150 people for lunch. And just before lunch, they'll have a service in a renovated warehouse right beside the church, and they'll preach the gospel, and they'll sing to Jesus, and people off the streets of Vancouver will come. And interesting, that 24-year-old guy still goes. He's still a part of that. This is 15 years later. I can't guarantee you, if you risk a connection, invite somebody else to lunch, that that will happen. I can't guarantee that. All I know is that God aches to enter the house of the excluded. They may be excluded to you, but they're not to him. Every human being who walks in the doors of this church, every human being you're going to meet this week, God aches. In fact, the interpretation of the message in tongues this morning was just, I would reduce it to one word, come. Just come. That's the heart of God to every human being. Just come. So I encourage you to risk making a connection. In the insider, Peter, although he was hesitant, he took the risk. And the outsider, who was hungry for God, he took the risk. And I'm going to just walk through the end of the story. It's very quick. Because if you feel on the outside, not only risk making a connection, and we on the inside especially take the initiative to do that, but whether on the outside or the inside, all of us need to see ourselves through Christ. I mean, what on earth is Peter going to talk about? Here he is. He knows he's already in a heap of trouble with the folks back home in Jerusalem just because he walked through the doors of this guy's house. So what on earth would you say in that moment? He walks in and sees this large crowd of people in the house. And so here's how he goes, verse 37. And he's going to tell us that we need, if you want to be included, you need to see yourself through Christ. You know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Wasn't he remarkable, Jesus? He just went around kicking out demons and healing brokenness. That was his mission. That's still his mission. Verse 39, we're witnesses of everything that he, Jesus, did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Then they killed him by hanging him on a cross. They crucified him. But, I love verse 40, God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. God raised him from the dead. And then here's, he doesn't get farther in his sermon than the next verse, because this will be when the Holy Spirit falls and interrupts Peter. But verse 33, he goes on to say, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. I wonder if Peter was tempted to choke over that word, everyone. Because everything in his God-blessed, devout Jewish blood would rebel against that. But that's an amazing word. All the prophets testify about him that, say it with me, everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, Cornelius was like some friends we have. They're very God-sensitive. They're very devout. They're even behaviorally very nice people. But there comes a moment where sin is not forgiven until you meet Jesus. Even a guy like Cornelius, who gave a lot of his money away and prayed all the time. You still need Jesus. And this is what he proclaims, because Jesus is the includer. You know, we're not to look at ourselves through the lens of how we feel about ourselves. We look at ourselves through the lens of Jesus, who said, everyone. We don't look at ourselves through the lens of our culture or our race, because that can make you feel excluded. You don't look at yourself through the lens of your social status or your education or your background, because that can make you feel excluded. But when you look at yourself through the lens of Jesus, welcome. In fact, we just fight ourselves, but I want to tell you, here's my short list. This also is familiar. A lot of the sermons review this morning. This is also familiar territory for us. I just put a short list just before we close. In Christ we're loved. You may feel unlovable, but you got to change the lens. You see, we not only follow Christ, we've been saying this Wednesday nights, we don't only follow Christ as Christians, we are in Christ. That means his righteousness, not our failure, clothes us. And we may feel unlovable, but in Christ we're loved. In Christ we're forgiven. I have even Christians after many years say, I don't know if God could, even yet, I don't know if God could forgive that sin I committed way back. I want to tell you, that's a lie. When you put on the Christ lens, you're forgiven, period. And in Christ, you're changed. My age, I wonder if some things would ever change in me. But in Christ, the old is gone and the new has come. Because I died with him and I now live in the resurrection life of Christ. So I'm loved, I'm forgiven, I'm changed. In Christ, we're blessed. Paul would later say this, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. In Christ, we're blessed. I've sat in church and I looked around me and I thought, you know what, God, you can answer other people's prayers more than you can mine. I felt inferior a lot spiritually in my life. But it's a lie when you put the Christ, you may feel that, but when you put the Christ lens on and look at yourself, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Just say yes. Just receive it. Don't fight yourself. And you're qualified. You're qualified to be blessed. You're qualified to be used of God. You may feel you don't have a lot, but I want to tell you, Jesus has qualified you in himself. Yeah, but I'm unworthy. Well, Jesus made that irrelevant. He forgave you. He saved you. He blessed you. And he's qualified. Of course, we're all unworthy of God's of being God's servants, but he, Jesus, has done this. And he's done it for everyone. I don't care how you feel about yourself. He's done it for you. So we risk making a connection and we see ourselves through Christ. This is really important for these Gentiles. This is the pathway for them to be included. And then we just be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is God's gift when we receive him. So in verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. This is the verse. These are the verses we started with. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out, oh, God forbid, even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God, as happened to Peter and his friends when they were first filled with the Spirit. I want you to stand with me, please.